Praise the Lord. We're studying the book of Isaiah, and I'd like to go to Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah 62, and we'll read the first three verses. Isaiah 62 says, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth." Let me just make a comment on that at first. When God sets something in motion, he is completely committed to that. He's completely going after it, pursuit or applying himself in that which he sets in motion. So he says, I'm not going to hold my peace for the sake of Jerusalem or for their sake. I'm not going to rest or back off. But he's going to continue working and moving until the salvation he had spoken of in previous chapters here is brought to pass. Now, as we're becoming more like God, then that's one of many things we become like. We just are continuing to pursue towards what God has, and we let nothing stop us. Verse 2, "And the Gentile shall see thy righteousness, and all the kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God." Now, here we see God again speaking to the fact that the Gentiles are going to come to the Lord through Israel's witness and testimony of the Christ. So you have through the whole Old Testament, you have the types and shadows, you have the prophetic word. They all spoke of Christ to come. Then in the new covenant, as Jesus fulfilled that, it points back to this is that which was spoken by the prophet. So there's that point of reference to establish the witness. And God had chosen that Israel would be receiving the Christ or bearing witness to Christ and then be that light and testimony to the Gentiles. So that's stated here again. The kings of the Gentiles will see the glory of God in Jerusalem. The Spirit of God being poured out upon the church, they will see the glory of God. Now, what I want to focus on today is in verse 2, where it says, "You'll be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." You'll be called by a new name. Now, that doesn't mean my name, Bill Hake, is going to be changed, or your name, Randall Cross, be changed. It's not that, but rather the people of God, where they knew God as Jehovah, and I'm going to get into the scriptures here, and they were known by the name of Israel. That all is going to change, he's saying. And in some of the previous chapters, many times people like to quote where he says, "Don't remember the former things, I'm going to do a new thing." Well, this is what it's speaking of, that the Christ is going to come, and the old covenant will not be as it was per se, where the priestly ministry is going to change, where sin can be taken out. Jesus would fulfill a high priestly ministry that sins remitted or taken out, and then the Holy Spirit come in. And then thus you have, that's the promises of the new covenant. Well, you're going to be called by a new name. Now I find, and I don't hear anyone here say this, it's because you're not taught to say what I'm about to say. But there are many believers have confusion about Israel and the church. And they'll say things, and sometimes I'll encounter people and I think, where are they coming up with this? Where they'll say, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. And they're not Jewish believers, they're just believers. But there are some, they try to, there's a confusion trying to hang on to certain things out of the Old Testament. And it just creates confusion for them. So we're not Israel per se, in a sense we're the new Israel, we could say, or will be the bride of Christ, the new Jerusalem. But there's a new name ascribed to us, the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for our sin. which we'll look at that. Now, I'm going to go through quite a few scriptures here just to clearly establish this, that we are identified by the name of Jesus. And as I'm saying this, I also want to bring out that we should not ever seek to establish another identity. I am Christian. When you're born, you're young, you have an identity with your earthly parents, your earthly father's name. But as you mature, a young person growing up with Christian parents leading them would lead them to identify more so with Jesus Christ after he becomes Lord and Savior. Now, you retain your family name in terms of this earth walk, but we are more identified with the name of Jesus Christ. I am first a Christian. I first belong to him. When I travel in other nations, something I encounter a lot, and sort of takes me back, as people will have more identity in their culture and their nation than they do Jesus Christ. I do not go other places as an American. Now, if they ask me, where are you from? I'll say, I'm from the United States of America. But I'm not coming as an American. I'm coming as their brother in the Lord Jesus, as a Christian. And if it's the unsaved, representing the kingdom of God, I'm coming in the name of Jesus Christ. That's who I am. But people that find more identity in their culture, well, I am French, I am Russian, I am Romanian. And there's a pride then that comes with that. And out of such pride comes division and even wars. Well, you offended my honor, you know, or a nation offends another nation. And, I mean, one of the things we're dealing, our nation, the leaders of our nation, with China right now, and the Asians, the East Asians in particular, are very honor-based. The worst thing you can do, the very worst thing is to put down their honor, to dishonor them, put down their heritage. Because, you know, now, I mean, that's worthy of fighting. For us, it's a threat on life and liberty. See, in our value system, life and liberty is at the top. I mean, it's right there in our Declaration of Independence. It's Christian values. God has a value on every human life. And Jesus died to set us all free from sin and satanic bondage. So, you know, value systems are really big. But, you know, if people will find an identity, and then that will rule them. Wherever you're most identified will rule you. In Genesis chapter 11, when it talks about the Tower of Babel, the issue was, they said, we're going to make a name for ourselves. Not submit to the name of God as our Lord. We'll build our own name, and we're reaching to heaven without God. By our ability, we'll build this tower, and we'll go by our name. And God, of course, completely ripped that to shreds. Gave them all a different language. Now they can't communicate, so they couldn't exalt themselves in that way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul brought correction. And let me add that in the beginning verses, he said, you come behind in no gift. But I hear there's strife and division, and you're a bunch of babies. Just to put it in a paraphrase type of way. But I mean, he did call them that. You're a bunch of carnal babies because you're not identifying with Christ. You're identifying with different leaders and then getting in division over it. So just because someone's used in a gift, that's where scriptural proof, that does not validate you that everything you say and do is right. God can use anyone. The tendency is someone more mature can tend to be used more because they know enough not to take the glory. You know, the baby can easily enter into building these other identities. And people that don't have this kind of revelation, many times, whether it's church, denominations, there's denominational identities. Oh, I am Catholic, I am Lutheran, I am Presbyterian. When they should be saying, I am Christian. These are the people I fellowship with. This is the authority I submit myself to, but I am Christian. Okay, well, let's look through some of the scriptures we already studied in Isaiah, but we're going to look at them in light of God will give a new name. Well, what was the first name? What was the name they had at that point? So we begin Isaiah 42. And verse 5 says, thus saith God, the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out and spread forth the earth and that comes out of it, he that gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee, I've called you in righteousness and will hold your hand and keep you and give you for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles. So here we see that prophecy there relative to the Gentiles. Open the blind eyes and so on. Verse 8, I am the Lord. That's who he is. That is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. I am the Lord. Now he says this repeatedly. We'll look through the next couple chapters. But where he first revealed this was Exodus chapter 6, and he said, I was known by your fathers, by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. And he revealed himself to Abraham as God Almighty. That revelation is what brought Abram's faith to the place to put him over the hump to believe God for the miracle of Isaac. God Almighty. All things are possible. He's more than enough. All that I need is in him. That's how he revealed himself by that name to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they were operating under that. But now he says, I'm going to reveal myself in a way that I've not before by the name of Lord or Jehovah. And he proceeds to say, I'm going to redeem you. I'll bring you out from bondage and bring you into a promised land. I'll bring you into blessing. So he's revealing himself as Lord. Lord's not just like a term, like, oh God, but rather he is the authority of our lives. Lord, Lord speaks to authority. He's the one who's going to bring us out from sin, Egypt, and into the promised land, kingdom of God. He brings us out to bring us in. I am the Lord. Let's go ahead to chapter 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. That's a strong statement. You're mine. You belong to me, Israel. I redeemed you, or I paid for you. To redeem is to pay, or to buy back out of something. I redeemed you. I've called you in some other places. I think it's actually chapter 42, verse 1. It says, I've chosen you and called you. He called them in purpose that God be glorified through them. I've redeemed thee. I've called thee by name. You are mine. Thus, as he's paid for us, we belong to him, he's given us his name. Just as in the natural, a child born to their parents receives the family name. For better or for worse, whether it's a good reputation or bad, you are given that name. Well, we read on down here, verse 3, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. So he's saying who he is, his name is Savior, the Lord. He says, you are precious in my sight. I've loved you. Fear not, I'm with you. Now that's repeated in these passages as he declares his lordship or his name, and we belong to him. We've been chosen and called, or in this case, he's speaking to Israel, but it rolls forward to us as as the church of Jesus Christ, we do not have to be afraid. Because God who defeated Pharaoh and his armies is still with them. God, the Lord Jesus, who defeated Satan and all of his demons, is with us, not just with us, but within us. New covenant. Verse 7, everyone that's called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. Whenever someone asks the question, and eventually every human being asks this in their mind, why am I here on earth? What's my purpose in life? Well, right there it is. We were created for the glory of God. Okay, well, how do I do that? Why, as you receive him and he lives in you, his life is lived through you, and his characteristics coming through you, particularly love, joy, peace, but all of them, they point to him. These are the characteristics of my God. Thus, we're glorifying him. Chapter 44, he is saying it once again. Now we're looking at 42, 43, 44, in light of Isaiah 62, verse 2, where he says, I'll give you a new name. We're looking at the name they had. 44:1, hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb. Now, God has authority in our life by two ways. One, the fact that he created you. Yes. He's creator. So he has a right to rule over his creation. And then by his redemptive saving grace, his work of redemption or work of being savior, he has the right of authority because he paid for our sin and purchased us and has the right of ownership to our lives. Now, that's a comfortable place to be, knowing that the God who raised Christ from the dead is with you. He values you. He's watching over you. He is fully committed to you. You know, if you had something that was going to protect you and it's not all in, you don't know if when you need them, they're going to be there. I mean, I hear, you know, I know people that are policemen, and like say down in Baltimore, for example, where these people were shooting cops and so forth. What I've been told, it's like, hey, you want chaos? You just fend for yourself. So they don't necessarily know because of how they're threatening police. They don't know they're going to come. Well, you created that problem. You're going to have to live with it, buddy. But, you know, we tend to have a sense of assurance. Well, that's their job. They'll come to your house if you called on them. So you would have some sense. The only question is how fast they're going to get there. It was in the news this week. A big burly football player on my team had someone trying to break into his house because his ex-girlfriend was with the football player. And the football player called the police and grabs a shotgun, thank God for Second Amendment rights, and he's talking to 911, says, when he sticks his head in that door, I'm going to blow his brains out. And he said it repeatedly, get over here fast. I don't want to have to kill this guy. Because the guy was like bashing windows with a baseball bat and making threats and all this. Well, finally, the guy sees him with the shotgun and takes off and flees, and the police get him. Well, you know, you could trust in man, but the question is, will they get there? Will help get there in time? But with the Spirit of God, he's already there. His angels are already there. We just need to have them free to work in our behalf by way of the words of our mouth, speaking forth the promises of God, the word of God, because that's what they're listening for. They don't act that arbitrarily. It says in Psalm 103, verse 20, that the angels hearken to the voice of his word. So as we speak the word, we be given the right and the authority to do that. Well, then they can go into action for us. We're not commanding them. We're never told to command them. We're not their Lord, but we're told to speak the word. And they're listening for that. And we speak in the name of Jesus. We've been given the authority of that name to speak the word of God as though it's God speaking it afresh. And they're right there to be released on our behalf. So therefore, fear not. We don't have to be afraid. Well, back here, chapter 44. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jerusalem, whom I have chosen. Down at verse 5 says, one shall say, I am the Lord's, or I belong to the Lord. Another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand to the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, or it's the Lord of his angelic army. I like to think of this thought now and then. You know, God's behind his will, which he expresses in his word, and all of heaven stands behind that. Yes. And he's the Lord of hosts. And he's given us the right to his name to speak his word. And the angels are listening for that. The Lord of hosts. So the reality is we have all the help we could ever need. Therefore, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, the last. Beside me there's no God. And who as I shall call and declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming shall come, let them show unto them. Fear not or be afraid. And he goes on, he says, saying, you'll be my witnesses. But what he's saying here, verse 7, I set this in motion. I declared out of the seed of Abraham there would be a nation through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed, Genesis 12:3. I've set that in motion. You have my name, Lord Jehovah, and I call you Israel. But if you are identifying as Israel, you've come from me. You have my name, the Lord God. I am the Lord God. There's no other. Now, that being said, when the Lord gave the Ten Commandments and he said, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. That's commonly interpreted. When you hit your thumb with a hammer, don't say Jesus Christ in a loud voice, like you're cursing or something. That's not what it's saying at all. Now, obviously, you wouldn't do that. Actually, it is good to do. To call in the name of the Lord, Jesus, heal my thumb. I don't even want to look at it. I'm in pain. So it would be appropriate. You hit your thumb with a hammer, calling the name of Jesus. But we understand in the world people curse, and they're not using the name like we would use the name. But that's not what that third commandment's speaking of. You're born of God. He's saying, I am the Lord. I've redeemed you. You're mine. And therefore, we have his name. We're known by his name. And that's an honorable thing. Now, the closest thing we have to that, and most places in the world, when a woman is given in marriage to a man, and I use the word given because that's the historical ancient word, that the children belong to their parents until they go out on their own. And the young lady, if they're marrying young, could be an old lady, but the young lady's being given over to the young man who becomes the new head or authority in her life. And she takes on her husband's name or the family name. And when you study Proverbs 31, be a Proverbs 31 woman, the essence of it is you're going to bring honor to your husband, to his name. You're not going to shame him. You'll bring honor. And there's many things, if you look at the details of how a virtuous, godly woman would handle herself, it lists some of those things. Of course, not all, but it lists some things there. And the idea there is that you're bringing honor. children should bring honor and not shame to their parents, but to bring honor to your name. Now, again, some cultures place greater emphasis on this. A lot of this has been lost in the Western cultures. But your Asians in particular, East Asians, have a high value on honor, as I said earlier. And you honor your parents, which is one of the commandments. You don't bring shame to their name. And in many places, someone might want to become a Christian, and they will not do it unless they have the consent of their parents. Or they might wait till they die. Understanding that, I understand that in a place like India, for example, in a village area, it's very important the senior people receive the gospel. Because many times the young, they're watching for the affirmation. For a younger one to do that apart from the senior elder people of the family tree or village, many times they are excommunicated out of the family and have nothing. All they have is church and Jesus Christ. That's all they end up with. And I've met many a young people. But if the gospel comes in and a senior person comes to the Lord, they can all go down like dominoes then, because they are very much trained in that. Where much of that is lost in our societies because many people raise their kids allowing rebellion and still blessing them. So therefore they lose respect. They're not teaching respect. Sort of like, son, you will respect your mama, or you're going to be having me dealing with you. Oh, that sounds harsh. Well, that's how you teach, you know, the thing with honor. To honor the parents. If a man will let their child dishonor their mother, they're dishonoring you. Okay, well, that's not the main point here. I'm just speaking by inspiration here. To take the name of the Lord, we should endeavor to bring honor to his name. We were created to glorify him. We looked at that verse a little bit earlier. Bring honor to his name. Now, if we sin, or when we sin, we can receive forgiveness and cleansing of our sin. We don't have to carry guilt and condemnation. We do need to repent, though. And then continue to reset ourselves towards, Lord, I'm sorry I sinned. I'm sorry I brought reproach to the name of the Lord. And then we realize all the more how much we need the Holy Spirit. Because apart from him, we can't bring glory to him through our lives. And our own ability will always come up short. Okay, so we see here in Isaiah chapter 42, 43, 44, and I could pull some other ones out there as well. The name of God was Lord, Jehovah, and then they were known by the name of Israel as a nation, but still their identity was with him, not just amongst themselves, but with him, Lord. I am Lord. There's no other God, no other God. Now, that being said, we want to jump ahead to the New Testament. And we'll first go to, there's many places I give, but Luke 24, at the end of Jesus' ministry, before he's going to ascend to heaven, after the resurrection, he's walking with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. In verse 46, he said, it's written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, in the name of Jesus. Now, again, I want to, as we look at this, remind you, the text here is Isaiah 62:2, where he says, I'm going to give you a new name. A new name. You're not going to go by, I am the descendant of Jehovah, or Jehovah is my God, but I'm going to give a new name. You'll identify in a new way, with me in a new way. You're not going to identify anymore as Israel. You're going to identify as Christian. So he says here, repentance and remission of sin be preached in his name among all nations. You know, then we have, it's also stated, Matthew 28 and various other places, that the name, in the name of Jesus, the preaching of the gospel, or the good news that salvation is through Jesus Christ and him alone, preached in his name. We go up to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3, 14. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Again, this establishes our identity. If we are saved, we have an identity change. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. We are identified with him by his name. We go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse, we'll start verse 7. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Okay, Jesus was the Word made flesh. He was all God and all man. He took the form of a servant, no reputation. Jesus, the man, was not looking for recognition. We are not to look for recognition or to be exalted by man, but just look to please our Heavenly Father. He took the form of a servant. And in Isaiah 52, I think it's around verse 14, and then on into chapter 53, it says there was nothing about him that was attractive, that would attract you to him. There's nothing about him in the natural. But he was, you know, God in the flesh, anointed of the Holy Ghost. If someone was looking in a spirit, they couldn't resist him. If someone was looking in the flesh, they hated him because he brought conviction to their soul. Verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Jesus is the supreme example of everything to us. He obeyed the Heavenly Father unto the death, not just physical death, but being made sin for us, quoting 2 Corinthians 5:21, being made sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He obeyed the Father. He said in John 8:29, I always do the things that please my Father in heaven. His whole life was consumed with pleasing the Father, finishing his will, finishing his purpose and plan. So he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. When Jesus was raised from the dead and redeemed us, he paid for our sin, he conquered Satan, he was brought out from hell and ascended to the right hand of God. He took the place of highest authority. His name or his authority was above all. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Things in heaven and earth and under the earth. Under the earth pertaining to hell. In other words, every creature that exists, when encountering the Lord, will bow to him and his authority. Now please understand, the end of the age hasn't come yet. The Lord Jesus has given us his authority. He's given us the right to use his name. It's our responsibility to exercise authority over devils. Sometimes something that's a big question mark in people's minds, well, if God's so great and he's almighty, then why is there all this suffering in the world? It's a very simple answer. God gave Adam the authority over the earth. Adam gave it to Satan. Jesus took it back and gave it to his people, but it's up to us to exercise that authority over Satan and his work. There's a curse on the earth, and you know, death is all around us. But we do have authority in the spirit relative to our relationship to God, a covenant with God. And also, as we're going about this earth, we can command the enemy to clear out of our way. Sometimes I'll hear people who have some understanding of the authority in Christ, the name of Jesus, and something happens to them. I say, well, the devil got in, he's attacking me. I'm being attacked. My thought is, why are you allowing it? Sometimes people like want to ascribe some spirituality that they shouldn't be. You know, sometimes it's just things, and some things aren't the devil. People say it's the devil, and it's not the devil. And thus, they're glorifying the devil. Because it's not even him. And, you know, if I were to accidentally drink poison and it harmed my body, that's not a devil, it's poison. If I were to, you know, eat in a certain way or do certain things that cause damage to my body, that's not a devil. I caused that. I need to take responsibility for that. Now, there are spiritual attacks, and there are things the enemy would want to do. In particular, though, he wants to attack your mind, whereby you begin to speak wrong, act wrong, think wrong, and enter into a place of sin, which opens the door up. Jesus said, prince of this world comes, he has nothing in me. He can't touch me. It's not till it's time ordained of the Father that he is to die for our sin. Then at that point, then all that was put upon Jesus. Well, all will bow the knee to the name of Jesus. Verse 11, every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, that's not necessarily in this age or time yet, but at the end, all will stand before the Lord. And I think in Romans 10 and 1 Corinthians 5, both speak of the judgment seat of Christ. Revelation chapter 19, 20, 21, and through there, it speaks of, you know, all at the end standing before the Lord. Now, for us, we don't have to fear that because our sins have already been judged on Jesus. He took them. And if you sin again, which you will, the blood of Jesus can be appropriated, that bought and paid for forgiveness, so we can receive it. There's no reason for us to carry guilt or condemnation in our life. If you feel you've done something wrong, humble yourself, receive forgiveness, receive the remission of sin, acknowledge the gift of righteousness, that you are in right standing, not by your own works, but by the work of Jesus Christ in offering himself and the shedding of his blood. Well, all will confess. You know, there's a big thing in our society today, justice, justice. Everybody wants justice. It's most evident in 4-year-old children, 4 or 5-year-old children. You teach in a kindergarten, kids all want justice. Teacher, it's not fair. She has 3 more Cheerios than me for snack. It's not fair. You know, human nature wants justice because we're made in the image of God, and God is a God of justice. But one of the things that's difficult for us in this earth, there may not be justice necessary. There may be injustice, but at the end, all will stand before the Lord and will be judged according to their works. Now, again, our judgment is according to the work of Jesus Christ, because we've believed upon him and allowed the work of cleansing with his blood, where we are born again, born of his spirit. Well, we're talking about a new name. So studying the book of Isaiah, chapter 62, he said, I'll give a new name. They knew God by the name of Lord Jehovah. We know God by the name of Jesus Christ. They had a name as the nation of Israel. We are named Christian, Christ-like one, the church of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to finish up here with this on Acts chapter 4. And we'll start at verse 10. Now, this event here follows the fact that Peter and John were used to heal a lame man. Now, word comes back, and a lot of people got saved. Word comes back to the rulers of the synagogue. Verse 10 says, be it known unto you all You know, Paul was from the South. Be it known unto y'all. Be it known unto you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Now this is bold. By the name of Jesus Christ, who you guys, I'm just going to remind you, you crucified him. That takes some guts there. The disciples initially were afraid when Jesus said, I want you to go and preach, and you start in Jerusalem. You remember where they crucified me? Start in Jerusalem where, you know, they cried, crucify him, crucify him. And he did all these horrible things to me. You start with those people. And they're like, huh? And he says, now wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Ghost is poured out upon you, that you can go in the power of the Holy Ghost and bear witness to those people. So now it's happening. Verse 11, this is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which became the head of the corner. Neither is salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, as we look at this scripture, presently the New Age movement is what the spirit of Antichrist is pushing onto the church and into the world. A lot of Christians have subscribed to New Age doctrine and teaching. And one of them is, well, you know, there's many ways to get to God, many ways to heaven. You cannot say that and believe the Bible. It's a denial that Jesus Christ was the Son of God who lived a sinless life, who he alone could be the offering for our sin. It's a complete denial of that. Well, there's many ways to God. That sounds like real spiritual, like, oh, I'm so open-minded and I just love everybody. That's not about love. The love issue was demonstrated in the fact that the Father sent a Son to die for our sin. What sends a person to hell is not his sins, but the sin of rejecting the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God who was sent to die for us. What do we do with Jesus? That's the issue. Don't ever let yourself get pulled into arguing with somebody that's not saved. You don't argue anyone into the kingdom of God. We just declare who Jesus is and pray and let it up to the Holy Ghost to convict them. And you can't go by the outward appearance, because sometimes people are under conviction and they're fighting, you know, is this really true? So they might persecute you because they want to know, are you for real? Is this Jesus you're talking about for real? And they might be abusive to you just out of that. Well, there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And by that, we have our identity. Who am I? I am Christian. It's imperative that children learn to take on the identity of Jesus as they're growing and not form their own. I am a construction worker. I am a nurse. We should never form our identity in things we do, but in who is our God? What has he done? I'm identified with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is my life. It's Colossians 3:4. He is our life. He is my life. I'm identified with him. He gives me life. It's very easy to identify him when you understand he gives you life. He is my life.